Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. So today we are going to talk about good news. Good news. We're going to talk about the good news of Jesus, the gospel as it's sometimes called, and how it can be the best good news ever for you and for me. So to start out with, you know, we know good news when we hear it, right? So if like a buddy calls and says, hey, your team, the Vikings, they actually won a game. It's good news. Or a friend calls and says they're having an incredible sale at that store that you love. Good news. Now, it's not the best good news ever, because to be really great good news, it has to make a difference in our lives. It has to change things. But we know that kind of good news too, don't we? And often it involves a yes. Like, yes, you got the job. Yes, you know, you got into the college you always wanted. Or, yes, I'll marry you. Yes, they accepted your offer on the house. Yes, you got the raise, the promotion. Yes, you're finally pregnant. But good news can also involve a no, like, no, actually you don't have cancer. Or no, your child wasn't hurt. They walked away from the accident. Or your child finished their military diploma and they're coming home in one piece. See, it's not that hard to recognize what is and isn't good news. Well, let's try these out. How about this? You ask the girl of your dreams to marry you, and she says, yes, if you get a job, or you lose 100 pounds, or you finally move out of your parents' basement. Those might be reasonable demands, but they are demands, and it's not news if it's a demand. It's got to actually be news. Or how about this? Your best friend calls and says, those shoes that you've always wanted, they are on sale, half price. But they're still $100 more than you could possibly afford. You know, sales are great, but not if they're just teasing you. It's only good news if you can take advantage of it. It's got to be good enough for you to do something with it. Or how about this one? One more serious. You find out that you're going to be a mom or a dad, but you're not married. And take it a step further. Now you're engaged. You're going to get married, but you know it's because there's a baby coming. You know, babies are always miracles. They are amazing gifts from God. But it can be complicated. And rightly or wrongly, we can be ashamed of our good news. Well, how about this? Is Jesus good news? We're talking about what is and isn't good news. Is Jesus good news? What would you say? You know, some of us, we've heard what Jesus said. We've maybe read our Bibles. And when we read it, it just sounds like a bunch of rules. Rules, 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 demands. It doesn't really sound like it's news to us. You know, others of us, we've got some hard things going on in our life. You know, we're fired from our job. We've just been divorced, just flunked out of school, maybe just diagnosed with something horrible. And we're thinking, really, does Jesus make a difference in my life? Is he good enough to matter? Now, I'll say for me in my life, when it comes to those big things, Jesus has made all the difference. For me, where the struggle is a little different. It's in the day-to-day. You know, I'm stressed out at work. I'm rushing out the door to get to work. I'm running late. And suddenly my wife wants to talk about how the kids are struggling in school or how there's a leak under the kitchen sink. And I'm like, Jesus, good news now? Seriously? Is he good news? Or how about this one? When our friends or our coworkers or our brother-in-law says, hey, you go to church, what's up with that? Do you really believe that stuff about Jesus? Is Jesus good news when people ask us about him? Or are we ashamed? Here again, I can relate to that, even though I'm a pastor and I'm paid to talk about Jesus. I know the good news about Jesus. And it is incredible that his plan is to make this entire world perfect. Perfect. Think about that. Including each and every one of us that wants to get in on that. The thing is, I also want my friends to like me. And for some of them, that's crazy talk. And then there's, you know, that uncle who all he does is tease us about our faith. Is it really good news for him too? Well, the book of Romans talks about all of these things. And I am super excited that we're going to start this study of the book of Romans. The book of Romans, you know, I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite books of the Bible. It's probably like your kids. You're probably not supposed to have a favorite. They're all good. But I totally do. And I am not alone. And I think part of that is because Romans gives us the good news. It is this letter written by the Apostle Paul, who had this powerful knowledge of God. And he writes it to this early church in Rome. And it is probably the most thorough, the most systematic laying out of the gospel in the entire Bible. It is powerful stuff, Romans. And I hope, I pray that we are able to connect with God's good news in Romans. But I will tell you, it really makes no difference. Paul's genius, the power and elegance of his argument, the just beauty of how he paints this picture of life with God, none of it makes any difference if it's not good news for you personally in your life. And that is what Romans helps with. Each and every one of us seeing that it is good news for us. It is the best good news for us personally. You know, this was the story of Martin Luther, one of the great reformers. It was the book of Romans that helped him see that Jesus's good news was actually good news. Or 1,000 years earlier, Saint Augustine, it was Romans that the power of Romans that freed him from his addiction to sex. John Wesley, he cited what he learned in Romans as showing him that he could have a personal relationship with God. God has literally used Romans to change the world, and he's done it by powerfully changing individual people's lives, people like you and me, as they started to see that this was good news for us. That's what we're after here this morning. That's what we're after, to have all of our lives changed, for each and every one of us to see that this is the best good news ever for me. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it. If you want to actually grab a Bible, Romans is on page 782 of the Bibles we have here. Actually grab one, because it'll be helpful to follow along. So God, I invite you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray for what we're talking about, that we can, each and every one of us, experience your good news today, that we can see how it is for us, the best good news ever for us, that you will bring the power of salvation in each and every one of our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. All right, this is a letter, and he's just starting out with who it's from and who it's to, but there is so much more here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Okay, this good news has a long history. It was promised a long time ago. And it is, verse 3, regarding his son. The good news is all about Jesus, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow, there is so much here. Paul, he's saying that Jesus was a human. He was 100% person here on earth related to David. And he's also saying that Jesus was 100% God Almighty showing up here. And we saw that in the resurrection. He was always God, but it was revealed in power when he was resurrected from the dead. That should have been a pretty good clue to us that he was God. Then Paul goes on to say that he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul loves that phrase. He uses it throughout the book. And back then, that would have been totally revolutionary to say that. Because these people he's writing to in Rome, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is king of the civilized world. And Paul is saying, no, Caesar is not king. You don't see it. Jesus Christ is king of this world. And if Paul was here today, he would say the exact same revolutionary thing to us. You think that greed and materialism and sex and pleasure are king of your world? No. Jesus is Lord. He's king. Sorry, I'm getting myself worked up. Back to the text, verse 5. Through him, Jesus, we, that's Paul and his buddies, receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles, that's people that aren't Jews, that's pretty much all of us, called Gentiles to obedience that comes through faith in his namesake. Now notice there, he's talking about how faith leads to obedience. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That was the from, now the to in the letter. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Notice how love and holy go together. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, Paul's saying he's obligated to them. He wants to preach to them. Now, this isn't because he owes them something. It's because God's given him something for them. That's the kind of debt he owes. Now, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Wow. That is Paul for you. There is so much packed into that. In fact, I think we could spend a year just studying half a chapter of Romans. But let's get focused back in on what we're looking at today, how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, can be the best good news ever for us, for you, for me. So, you just heard Paul talking. Does it sound like good news to you? What do you think? Was that good news? Well, I know that some of us hear even this short passage in Romans, and what do we start to look at? We're like, well, Paul, he's doing lots of things there, right? He's got a lot going on. And Paul, he was a successful follower of Jesus. So we should follow in his footsteps. There's a lot of things that we should do too to be successful followers of Jesus. I mean, just look back at the text. Verse 8, it says we need to be thankful. That'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. Verse 9, it talks about serving. It's good to serve. Verse 10, it talks about praying pretty much constantly. Verse 11, about giving it away. We should impart what we have to others. You jump down to verse 14, and it talks about being obligated to share the gospel with others. Well, we better start doing that too, right? Sharing it with other people. Wow, there's a lot you need to do to get in on this good news. I'm thinking I better start trying harder. Here's the deal. Try harder is never good news. It's not. And I say that having nothing against trying harder. My parents were Mennonites. I am full of that Protestant work ethic. It is good to work. But the gospel is news. It is news. The word gospel, we get that from an old Greek word that meant good herald. Back in the day, they got their news from heralds. Rather than 24/7 cable news, they had 24/7 guys in loincloths running from town to town yelling out the good news. Think about what news is. News, I mean, our media today might distort it somewhat, but the core meaning of the word news, it's information, particularly about events. News is not what you're supposed to do. News is what's already happened. This is where following Jesus is different than any religion or other belief system. Good advice is never news. Our bookstores are cram-packed full of self-help books, but no one would ever confuse them as news. When some self-help guru or religious leader says you're supposed to do this and do this and do this, that's not news. It can't be news. Actually, if you think about it, that's the message of religion, isn't it? If you do this, if you do that, then God will start to like you. You'll get to know God, and you'll become a good person, and you'll get to go to heaven. But it's not news. Sadly, many followers of Jesus, people that would call themselves Christians, if you ask them, what's the gospel, what's the good news, they'd say, well, it's that we get to try to be like Jesus. We're supposed to follow the golden rule, do unto others. You know, it's that we're supposed to love God and love people. That's good, but it's not good news because it's not news. Do you see, news is reporting something that's already happened. And Paul, like a great reporter, reports the news to us. He shows us the news about who Jesus is and what he's done. Remember those first few verses. He says that God Almighty showed up here on earth as Jesus. Now, that is incredible news. It may not be good news if he showed up mad, but it's news, and it's the kind of news that changes history, that divides history. Not only that, Jesus lived a human life and then died for us. He died for us. Now, how is it for us? It's because in Jesus' death, he offers us a trade. That we can, he will take all of our sins. He will pay the price for our sins, the bad things we do. And in exchange, he will give us himself, his righteousness. That's the salvation that he's talking about in verse 16 and 17. That we can receive Jesus' righteousness. Now, that is incredible news. It's the kind of news that makes sense of all of history. But let's again focus in on just one aspect of it, that it's actually news. News is something that's happened. It's not something that's supposed to happen. This is important. It's foundational. You will never see the good news about Jesus as the best good news ever if you don't first see it as news. So, test yourself right now. Let's say that we're chatting. Maybe you and I are like a coffee shop or sitting on a couch somewhere. And I say to you, are you a follower of Jesus? Do you consider yourself a Christian? What would you say? Would you hesitate? Would you say, well, you know, I'm trying, I'm working at it. I still got some things in my life that I'm trying to address. There's some bad habits. I got some sin issues, but you know, I'm making an effort. You see how if the answer to are you a follower of Jesus has anything to do with ourselves, we don't really get the gospel. We don't yet see it as news. The incredible news is that none of us will ever be good enough. Jesus was good enough, and we can believe in him. All right, so the good news about Jesus involves the forgiveness of sins, as I've talked about. It involves we do bad things, and Jesus pays the price for those bad things. In essence, God doesn't have to send us to hell to burn in fire forever. That's good news. I know most of us would appreciate warmer weather right now, but not being sent to hell, pretty good news. It's about being forgiven. Here's my question for you. Is being forgiven good enough? Let's say that as a young man, I make some mistakes, some big mistakes, and I end up in prison for life. You know, I'd had a hard life, I hit rock bottom, it couldn't get any worse. I'm in prison for life. And as I'm there, I start to think. I start to reflect. I actually start to dream about what my life could have been. You know, I could have gotten a job and been productive in society. I could have had a family, someone, a wife who loved me, a loving family. I could have had the American dream, bought my own home. Well, how would I get that dream now in prison? Well, to start out with, it would really help to get a pardon, right? And let's say the governor, he has mercy on me and he pardons me. Now, the day I walk out of prison, do I have my dream? No. I'm an ex-con carrying a box of my possessions. I am starting my life over again, and it is going to be hard work. And as an ex-con, the chances are, you know, it's going to be an uphill battle. The chances are against me that I will ever have my dream. Do you see how being forgiven is a great thing, being pardoned, but being forgiven isn't good enough? And this is true not just on an individual level. This is true for the entire world. It is true globally. You know, I keep saying to you that the gospel of Jesus is the best good news ever, and I am not even exaggerating. Now, for that to be true, this good news would have to be able to make this entire world perfect again. Put another way, if God created this world and he is still in charge of it, what's up with all the bad things that happen? With all the evil in this world? Isn't God going to do something about it? Well, what if what he did was to show up and just pardon everyone for all the bad things that they ever did? Let's say God shows up on earth with this giant stack of get out of jail free cards. I guess they would be get out of hell free cards. And he just starts passing them out to everyone. Everyone gets a card, get out of hell free. Would the world now be perfect? No. You and I would still be here. That doesn't make the world perfect. Interesting, isn't it? Forgiven isn't good enough. So what more does God give us? What more does he give us? Well, in addition to forgiving us, he gives us this incredible award. It's like think of all the awards you can think of. It's like getting a gold medal, an Academy Award, and a Grammy, and the Congressional Medal of Honor all rolled into one. We receive this award from God. And in Romans, it calls it righteousness. Righteousness we get from God. Now, righteousness in Romans is this incredible easy for me to say. Righteousness has so much packed into it. It is this award we receive, the status that we have with God. It is an attribute of God. It is an action of God. It's actually his plan to make the whole world perfect again, is his righteousness. It is relational. Righteousness is like dynamite in Romans. It's like exploding everywhere. It is so powerful. And we'll get to a lot of that in this series on Romans. But for today, before we unpack more this award we receive, it's important to see that all of us long for it. We desperately desire righteousness. Now, none of us would use those words because normal people don't use the word righteousness really anymore. But think about it. We all do long to be right. Right with ourselves, right with other people in our lives, right with the world, right with God. We all long to know that we have value and worth, to be validated and assured of who we are. Now, as humans, we sometimes start by trying to get that from ourselves. You know, try to tell yourself, hey, I have worth, I have value. Sadly, it doesn't really work. It's really hard to convince yourself that you're good, that you have worth and value. So we then look to get it from others, for others to tell us that we have worth. And so as humans, what we do is we start going after things that will get other people to tell us that we have worth and value, that we're righteous. So, you know, we want other people to say, oh, you are so beautiful, you are so strong, you are so special. We love it when folks say, you're so rich and accomplished, you've done so much, your life must have worth and value. You're so kind and considerate and generous, you must have worth. Now, you know, in your life, like me, when we hear people say that, it does make us feel good, doesn't it? We like that. We live on that. But you know it doesn't last, right? No matter how beautiful you are, it's not going to last. And even more so, even as it's happening, we know that the public us that we project to other people, it's not the same as the real us inside. What we really long for is the real us inside to be validated, to be assured. In fact, this gap between the real us and the public us, the larger that gap gets, the more shame we feel in our lives. And we long for that to disappear, for us to be whole and us to be right. Well, Here's the good news. Jesus makes us right. In point of fact, actually, Jesus makes us perfect. When it talks about those who believe receiving salvation, receiving righteousness in verse 16 and 17, it's talking about Jesus making us perfect. Now, here's my question this morning. How many of you feel like you're perfect? How many followers of Jesus here say to themselves, wow, I'm perfect. I feel like I'm pretty much just like Jesus. I know I don't. What's up with that? Remember the award we receive. We receive this incredible award of his righteousness. It's like we get this gold medal of righteousness that we hang around our necks, but we never look down and notice it. We don't see it. God notices it. The minute we believe, immediately, we are right in God's eyes because God looks at us and he sees Jesus' righteousness. It's not that we're any better than we were before. It's that Jesus is perfect. Now, that can be hard to understand. It really can. And sometimes in church, we talk about being justified by faith. And that can be a helpful way of understanding this if you actually understand what the word justified means. I had to look it up. We do understand it because we use it. So think about this. If you and I are chatting and you say something and I say to you, justify that statement, justify what you just said. What am I asking you to do when I say justify it? I'm not asking you to change it or modify it. What I'm saying is I'm having trouble accepting what you just said. Do something to change my relationship to what you just said so that I can accept it. That's what Jesus' righteousness does. When we have it, it changes our relationship to God. God looks at us and he sees Jesus' righteousness, so he sees perfect. He sees right. He sees something that is acceptable to him. But it doesn't stop there. When we start to wear this righteousness, when we receive it in ourselves, it starts to change us from the inside out. And eventually, in heaven, it'll be perfect. Eventually, we will be right through and through. He is remaking us into his image, into the image of the Creator. And if you think about that for a second, that is a totally crazy thought. It is like we just had the Winter Olympics. And let's say one of those incredible skiers that goes down the hill, they took their gold medal. Let's say one of them took their gold medal off and they put it around my neck. And somehow it started to make me ski like they ski, which is a crazy miracle thought because I fall more than I ski and I'm afraid of the chairlift. But let's say that it actually somehow worked, that I started to ski perfectly. That's what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of every follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, do you see him doing that in your life? Making you perfect? You know, for me in my life, this actually started out with the first part, with slowly over time coming to accept the fact that God sees me as perfect, that I have nothing to earn, so I can stop trying to earn it. And rather, I can just open myself up to him coming and making me more and more like him. If you're a follower of Jesus, where is God trying to do that in your life? Ask him. Say, Holy Spirit, where are you trying to make me more and more like Jesus? Remember verse 5, when it talked about obedience that comes from faith. That has been such a powerful change agent in my life. Ask God now, what do you want? Maybe God will say, hey, I want you to love your family more. I want you to be more generous. I want you to forgive. I want you to say you're sorry. I want you to surrender that addiction to me. Now, don't obey because you're going to justify yourself. You're going to make yourself more perfect. Obey because you are perfect, because you have faith in God's love. You know, if I step back from this, this has been so helpful in my life to see where this all goes, that it goes to me being perfect and the entire world being perfect, especially in the really hard stuff. To get through the life and death struggles of life, that is so valuable to know where it's all going. But it also really, really helps in the moment. In those moments when I am late and I am stressed and my wife is mad, here's how it helps. When I can somehow just step back and say, wow, God, every moment is available to you to make me perfect. Every moment. What are you doing now? Just ask him, what are you doing now? And when he answers that, it always makes me smile and laugh and see how good he is and what an idiot I am in that situation. God is making us perfect. All right. So this gospel, this good news, I mean, good news about making you perfect, that seems pretty good, doesn't it? But one question remains. How can it really be good news if so many of us are ashamed of it? We don't want to tell our friends and family about it. We think it's, you know, my faith is private. It's just for me. I'm uncomfortable talking to other people about it. And even worse, for some of us, we actually see the obligation that Paul's talking about in verse 14. We know, you know, I've been given something good so I can give it to others, but we just don't do it, not very often. And so we feel guilty, and the devil helps us beat ourselves up about it. That is nonsense, and let's stop it right now. In fact, right now, I ask in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit to come and just break off all of the guilt associated with being ashamed of the gospel. Just Holy Spirit, come now. And instead, deposit in our hearts your love. God, deposit in our life, our hearts hope. Hope that people will come to know the good news. And that we can be part of that. You know, along those lines, I think there's something that God's doing with this series in the book of Romans. I would encourage you to think of three people in your life that need to know the good news better. Just three people in your life, and to pray for them as we go through this series. For me, I thought of my three people, and I just wrote them in my Bible. On the first page of Romans, wrote their names. And now I'm trying to pray for them every day. Just say, God, you know, as I'm learning more about your good news, how about you do that in their lives? And if you want, I'm available to help. If you want to use me. Although that makes me nervous with a couple of them, I chose some hard people. I'd encourage you just to think of three people that need to know Jesus and pray for them as we study the book of Romans. All right, there's one other interesting thing here about Paul saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel. You know, us humans, we generally don't say we're not ashamed of something unless we've been tempted to be ashamed of it. Isn't that how we work, really? I'm pretty sure that Paul, the great apostle Paul, he was actually tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. You know, I'd go further and say that I think there's nobody. There is nobody that really understands the gospel, that knows how crazy it sounds to normal people, who knows how audacious it is, that it's this massive claim to make the entire world perfect again. There's no one that really understands that hasn't been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. But I would quickly say that I also think that everybody that's actually experienced the power of the gospel in their life, changing them, to some degree, they are proud of that change. They are proud of the gospel. Where are you at with that? What is your relationship to the gospel? Are you kind of indifferent to it? Do you think, it's good, pretty good. You know, I like going to church. It kind of helps my life, but you know, it's no big deal. Or do you think of the gospel and you think, that is incredible news, and parts of it bug the poop out of me? If that's you, you're not alone. You can be honest about it, because the honest truth is there is plenty in the gospel to be offensive, to be offended by. Think about just the core message of the gospel. It is about a poor Jewish carpenter that God himself crucified by the Romans. Back then, culturally, it would just be absurd to have someone who is crucified be the hero of the story. You couldn't have been a bigger loser if you got yourself crucified. Exactly. That's the point. And it's offensive. Throughout the centuries, the gospel has been intellectually and morally offensive. Intellectually offensive to all of us who think we can figure out lives ourselves, we don't need this. Or intellectually offensive to people who think, oh, I have trouble believing that there's anything beyond the natural world, what I can see. It is morally offensive to all of us who think we should be able to earn it, which is all of us. We all want to justify ourselves so we can take pride in what we've done. And the gospel says, no, you are broken and you can't fix yourself. You see, today in our modern society, in our modern culture, the gospel is no more or less offensive than it's ever been. It has always been offensive. It is not that we are somehow enlightened now and we see the truth about these primitive beliefs about Jesus. No. People have and always will be offended when they are told they are broken and they can't fix themselves. People have and always will be offended when they are told that a poor Jewish carpenter is God. He is king of the world. Now, that may play itself out in different ways. I know for today, many of us, where we struggle with Jesus being king, is Jesus deciding what's right and wrong. We want what's right to be what's right for us, what's true for us. And then this joker Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm king. I'll tell you what's right, and actually I know what's best for you. That's deeply offensive. But do you see what the problem is there? The issue is we're offended by Jesus being king. How does the gospel offend you? Is it when what you don't like what Jesus says about what how you should manage your time, your money, your sexuality? Jesus knows what's best for every single aspect of your life. Does that bug you? When people ask you about Jesus, what don't you want to tell them? That's what you're ashamed of. Now, be careful that what you're ashamed of is actually part of the gospel. If you're ashamed that you have to follow all the rules to be good with God, well, you just haven't been listening this morning. That's not the gospel. Many of us, what we're ashamed of, what bugs us, is that the gospel seems so exclusive to us. I mean, why did Jesus have to go and say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one knows God but through me. I mean, why can't it be that all religions lead to God? Can't all belief systems be equally valid? Now, do you see there again, that's part of us not wanting Jesus to be king, not letting him decide what truth is? But also, let's go back to verse 16. I love verse 16. This is an amazing verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. It is the power to make every single human perfect. How could everyone be any more inclusive? But does everyone include you? Do you believe? Are you perfect in God's eyes? Hopefully, by now, you see how the good news is about what Jesus did on the cross, his love, not about us trying harder. Hopefully you see how it's about more than being forgiven. Forgiven is great, but it's also about each of us becoming perfect as part of God making the whole world perfect again. Right now, though, focus in on, is this good news for me? Is it good news for you personally? I am inviting you now to let God show you how this is good news for you. I am inviting you to believe and to experience the power of salvation. This is an incredibly good deal. I will tell you that from my experience. But I'll also say, since we're talking about being ashamed, that this is the only thing, experiencing the power of God, the power of his salvation, it's the only thing that gets you past being ashamed of the gospel. Do you believe? You know, maybe you struggle with, well, what should I believe? You know, there's no real magic to that. And I want to say Paul points us totally in the right direction of what we should believe throughout the book of Romans. We'll see that as we go through it. Paul says, for example, in chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we need to believe, that he is Christ. He's the Messiah that we need rescuing, that he, Jesus, is an actual human being that showed up on earth and died for us. And he is our Lord. He is King of the universe. Paul goes on in verse 10, chapter 9, to say, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Again, there's no magic to this believing thing. Throughout the centuries, actually, followers of Jesus have used a tool to kind of get their hands, minds around what they believe. And what they've used is creeds. Now, creeds aren't very popular today, and I kind of understand that. They kind of became rote, you know, people just said them and they weren't really thinking about the words. But they are really valuable. For example, the Apostles' Creed, one of the first creeds. I'm going to invite you right now to read the Apostles' Creed with me. The important thing, though, is that as we're reading it, you ask yourself, do I believe these words? Are these words true for me? Do I believe them? Now, I had a guy last night ask me about one of the lines in the Apostle Creed. It talks about the Holy Catholic Church, and it's with a small c. That means the universal church. It's not saying, do I believe in the Roman Catholic Church? Of course you believe in the Roman Catholic Church. There's one down the street. But what it's saying is, do you believe that there is a universal church of Jesus? Just to clarify that. Okay, so join me now in reading the Apostles' Creed. We'll have the words out there on the screen. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Do you believe that? Do you believe it's good news? The best good news? If you do believe it, tell God you believe it. Talk to God. That's called praying. If you're going to be in a relationship with someone, including God, it's good to communicate with them. Tell him now, I believe this. Maybe it's the first time for you. Maybe you've gone through your life and you've never taken this leap of faith to say, you know, I know this stuff, but it's actually for me. It is for me. That was Luther's story. Luther knew a ton about God. He was a monk, for goodness sakes. Maybe you know so much about God, but it was Romans that showed Luther that it was good and it was for him. Or maybe you're like St. Augustine. You just feel God's love and joy drawing you to the truth in Romans. Wherever you are at, I am inviting you to do something incredible this morning. Something life-changing. For the first or for the millionth time, to tell God, I am in. I want in on this. Again, there's no magic words to say to God. You can talk to God in any words that you have. But here's what we're going to do. I am going to say a simple prayer that is true for me. And if these words work for you, I would just encourage you to say them along, to say them to God. So join me in prayer. God, I believe in you as my Father, my Creator, and my Savior. Jesus, I believe the good news that you loved me, enough to become human and die for me. Yes, to pay the price for all the bad things I'll ever do, but also to start the unstoppable process of making me perfect. making the entire world perfect again. And Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead, proving it's all true. I surrender to you as my Lord, my King. Holy Spirit, come into me and change me from the inside out. Make me more and more like Jesus. Amen. All right, why don't you stand up with me now? We're going to move into ministry time. It's a time of praying and interacting with the Holy Spirit. And what we are after today is the Holy Spirit's power, the power of salvation that we've been talking about. So God, I invite you to come here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I ask, first of all, that you hear the words of our lips, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hear, God, hear the cries of our heart that we believe, that we put our weight down on this, that we bet our life on our belief. We believe of who you are and what you did. God, I pray that you come and that you honor that belief. Now, Father, we hear the words of the Apostle Paul that the good news, that in the good news, there is the power of salvation. There is no one in this room that does not need the power of salvation in their life. We all need salvation from our sins, from the bad things we do. And we need salvation in so many aspects of our lives. So right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you highlight in the mind of every person in this room where you want to bring your salvation this morning. Where do you want to bring that, God? For some of us, it's going to be freedom from sin, freedom from doing the things we don't want to do, freedom from addiction. So in Jesus' name right now, I pray that he breaks off addictions to pornography, to shopping, to eating, to drugs, to alcohol, to lying, to adultery, to whatever he's highlighting in your mind. Holy Spirit, come and bring us freedom. Bring us salvation from those things. Maybe it's freedom from disease and sickness. Holy Spirit, come and bring your kingdom. We know your kingdom is already breaking through. We know how the story ends with us having healthy and perfect bodies. And we ask for the already of the kingdom right now. Bring your healing touch in bodies throughout this room. Maybe it's freedom in our relationships. God, I pray that you come and you bring forgiveness and reconciliation. God, maybe it's freedom to serve you, to step out. You know, God is inviting each and every one of us to be part of spreading this good news, of sharing it. So God, for those of us that you're putting your finger on that, give us the courage to do that, the courage to just talk to a friend, to walk across the street, the courage to help plant a church if that's what you're calling us to do. Wherever you're calling us to participate in your work, give us the strength to do it, the freedom to do it. Holy Spirit, come even more. Now, if you're on the ministry team, I'd like to invite you to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray with you, to help connect you with Jesus. And in fact, if you told God for the first time today that you want in on this, or maybe it's been a long time with God and you re-upped with him, you're like, you know, I'm in on this. They have a packet. It's a little colorful packet that we'd love for you to take with you today. You know, if you do believe, you want to get in on this power, and let us give you something that can help get you started. So if that's you, we'd love for you to come up and ask one of the ministry team people, folks, for that. Now, if you're in a place where you said, I'm in, I want in on this, we'd also love to pray for you just to celebrate that fact. Or maybe you're having trouble believing. You're like, you know, this, I'm getting hung up here. We don't have anything special up here in the front. It's just Jesus. But we'd love to help introduce you to him. And then the other thing is, if you're here and you want more of this power of salvation in your life, wherever God is pointing to you needing that power, if you want that, again, let us help you connect with Jesus. You know, they're going to lead us in some more worship. And I would just encourage you, don't leave today without seeing this, the good news of Jesus, as being good news for you, of being incredibly powerful in your life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.